Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, good morning. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and this is our Blessed Friday Fellowship of Learners. Praise the Lord. We are in our Advent season. We are giving honor and glory to God. And so we just want to start off. I thought I got us some Christmas music, but I don't see it being put here. Oh, here it is. Absolutely. And as we are learning to enjoy life on the fellowship, we just have to focus on. And the main thing is Christ. And so enjoy this musical song. Caroling is coming. Do you hear what I hear? As we work and live and serve in unity, we need to hear.
Heaven night went to the little land. Up in the sky, little lamb, do you see what I see? A star, dancing in the night with a tail as big as a kite, with a tail as big as a kite.
And go.
Hallelujah. I pray that you listen to the words of that song because it shares with us life on the fellowship. If you notice, it said, the lamb said to the shepherd, that's one group saying to another, do you hear what I hear? And then the shepherd group said to the king, do you see what I see? And then the king said to the people, do you hear what I am saying, and do you listen to what I am saying? And as it shows us the different groups that are working together on the fellowship, the main commonality they all had was the baby Jesus, was the Lord Jesus Christ, was the Lamb. And so this is our reminder of what it should be, a group, different groups of people working together because they see the star, they see the power, they see the risen Savior. They were sharing Jesus Christ with one another. And life on the fellowship should look that way as well. So now this fellowship that we have been invited on by God, this ship is not a cruise ship. It is a ship of service. And we are continuing in the 16th chapter of In the Grip of Grace by Max Lucado. We did the first half last week where we explained the rocking of the boat. And I pray, I know that we may have individuals that may not have read yet. Sometimes we don't read our lessons or don't have it, but we only did the first half. We did the first half because there was so much truth and so much revelation in this that we wanted to linger here for a little while. And so I do. I want to read it again just to refresh our memory. I don't know if you refreshed your memory when you started your reading or you felt, well, I read last week, so I don't have to read again. But we just want to remind you of Life on the Fellowship. It's coming out of Romans 15 and 7, as well as Romans 14 and 1. And it says, welcome with open arms fellow believers who do not see things the way you do. That's from Romans 14 and 1 at the Message Bible. And then 15 and 7, accept one another, then just as Christ accepts you, in order to bring praise to God. And so as we're looking at grace, grace has three proclamations. First, only God can forgive my godlessness. For the scripture says in Mark 2 and 7, only God can forgive sin. So dealing with our sin is God's responsibility. We repent, we confess, but only God can forgive, and he does. So this is a proclamation that as we have boarded this ship by the invitation of the captain going to the captain's destination on this service ship, not this cruise ship, this is the first proclamation that we should put before ourselves and live by. First, only God can forgive my godlessness. And second, only God can judge my neighbor. You cannot judge another man's servant. The master decides if the servant is doing well or not. That's Romans 14 and 4. Dealing with your neighbor or the other people that's on this ship is God's responsibility. We must speak. We must pray, but only God can convince, and he does, because he is committed to our perfection. And third, we must accept who God accepts. Now, that's going to be the hard part. That's going to be the part that we will labor with on our knees. God accepts you, so you should accept others, which will bring glory to God. That's from Romans 15 and 7. God loves me and makes me his child. God loves my neighbor and make him my brother. Now, we can't say not my child. No, he becomes my brother. My privilege is to complete the triangle, to close the circuit by loving who God loves. It's easier said than done. To live above with those we love, oh, how that will be glory. To live below with those we know, now that's another story. And that's how we feel on most days as we are coming into contact with one another in challenging situations, in service on the fellow / ship, H-I-P. Okay. So God has enlisted us into this Navy, into this time, placed us on his ship. This is his ship. It has one purpose, and that is to carry all of us safely to the other shore. So I'm not going to read all of it, but some of it, he says, some people that enter on this ship that are concerned with those who are drowning, and they're snatching people out of the water. I need you to see yourself on this ship. What is your service? What purpose? What are you on the ship doing? Others are occupied with the enemy, so they man the cannons of prayer and worship. Still others devote themselves to feeding the crew and training the crew members. Though different, we're all the same. Each can tell of a personal encounter that we've had with the captives, for each of us have received a personal call. He found us in the muck and mire, in the shanties of the seaport, and invited us to follow him, and our faith was born at the sight of his love for us, and so we came. Yes. We each followed him across the gangplank to his grace until onto the same boat, the same ship. There's one captain and one destination, and we have to keep this in mind. And every thought, action, and reaction we have that does not focus on that fact and the fact that there are three proclamations. First of all, we're all here by grace. It's grace. It is a gift lest any man should boast. This is something God has done. And because he has done it, it should bring into our heart a humility and a compassion for, if nothing else, one another. For we were all on the same boat. And remember the three proclamations. God forgives my ungodliness. God and God alone can judge my neighbor. And God, everybody that's on that boat, God has accepted it. There is concern, however, once you get on this boat, that there's disharmony in the crew. When we first board, we assume the crew is going to be made up of people just like us, thinking the way we think, doing what we do, and believing everything that we believe. But as we wandered the deck, we encountered curious converts with curious appearances. They didn't look like us. They didn't act like us. It says some wear uniforms we've never seen. And so we asked, why do you look the way you do? And they replied to us, we were about to ask you the same thing. The variety of dress is not nearly as disturbing as the plethora of opinion. There's a group, for example, who clusters every morning for a serious study. They promote rigid discipline and somber expression. Serving the captain is serious business, they reply. It's no consequence or coincidence that they tend to congregate around the stern of the boat. There's another regimen deeply devoted to prayer. Not only do they believe in prayer, they believe in prayer by kneeling. So the reason they always, you always know to locate them near the bow of the ship. And then there are a few who are staunchly believe real wine should be used in the Lord's Supper. Well, you want to find them on the port side. Another group has positioned themselves near the engine. They spent hours and hours examining the nuts and bolts of the ship. They've been known to be below for so long and not come up for days. They are occasionally criticized by those who linger on the top deck, feeling the wind in their hair and feeling the sun on their face. And for them, it is not what you learn, but it's what you feel that matters. See yourself in these analogies and the makeup of the body of Christ with the variety of denominations. And yet how we stay in our own group. We don't intermix. And when we do intermix, there is seen to be discord on the ship. Some think not only once they're on the boat, they can't get off. Once saved, always saved, praise the Lord. And then there are others who say, well, you just be foolish to get off the boat, but the choice is yours. You can stay or leave. Some believe you volunteer for service, praise the Lord. Others believe that you're destined for before the foundation of the world. You were destined for service before the ship was even built. Some predict a storm of great tribulation will come before we dock. And others say, oh, it won't hit till we safely ashore. And that is the pre-tribulation doctrine or post-tribulation, okay? But there are people that believe that, and we're all on this same boat. Some predict that some speak to the captain in a very personal language. And there are those who don't think such languages exist anymore. Oh, they're talking about tongues. Mercy, Jesus. And so, there are those who think the officers should wear robes. Uh-oh. There are those who think there should be no officers at all. And then there are those who think we are all officers and should all wear robes. Does that remind you of labor barracks? Hallelujah. And oh, how we tend to stay in our own group, to cluster. And then there is the issue of the weekly meetings at the captain's, in which we thank the captain and his words are read. We all agree on its importance, but a few agree, on its nature. Some want it to be loud. Others want it to be quiet. Methodist, okay. And the charismatic. Some want ritual, others spontaneity. Some want celebration so that they can meditate, while others want to meditate so that they can celebrate. Who comes first to praise and worship or the word? Some want to meet for those who've gone overboard. Others want to reach those overboard, but without going overboard. It don't take all that. I've heard that before. Neglecting those that are on board. And oh, how we tend to stay in our own little groups. The consequences is a rocky boat. There is trouble on deck. There are fights have broken out, and sailors have refused to even speak to each other. There have been times even when those of one group refuse to acknowledge the presence of the others on the group, and tragically some adrift at sea have chosen not to board the boat because of the quarrels and the arguing of the soldiers, of the sailors. And so we looked at that even last week. Some get on the boat because they see the fight and they want to join the fight. So they will be our friends, because they feel we have the same enemy. And it shouldn't be that way. We are with our captain on his boat, and he requires the ministry of one another. I know, Lord have mercy, there we go, the ministry, absolutely, he requires. No, he didn't say that, but The book did, the author did not say that, but the Bible says that God requires the ministry of one another, because this is the only way we can get to a place where we're doing what the captain wants and the Father wants the unity. Disunity disturbs him. All people will know you are my followers if you love one another. Now, I sound like the ministry of one another. Unity creates belief. So now, there's a key. If we're all in this for him, we will foster belief in others by being united with one another. Oh, because he said, they'll know that I sent you by the love you have for one another. And if not, if we don't, if it's if we love another. Unity creates belief. Disunity fosters disbelief. So if we're not in unity, in harmony with one another, according to the word of God, yes, according to the word of God, then that's why those that are watching, even on the ship, become weak, struggle. They don't live the abundant, victorious life because there's too much unbelief being presented in their lack of unity and love. And it's interesting because unity is to be kept, not created. Unity is our attitude of one another. It really is our heart condition. What is in our heart that will cause us to accept someone else? An accepting heart. What a powerful, heart to desire of our 33 heart condition, that accepted heart. And as the author is going to show us later on, that non-judgmental heart. These are the things that will bring us together in unity. You know, we are a picture of the disjointed man that wilt thou be made whole, and that we were, that was addressed towards individuals who were struggling with challenges in their spirit man. And so there was a picture that was created that was like a puzzle, but the puzzle of a man, but the puzzle pieces did not come together and touch each other to form the proper image of a man. And so you see all the pieces, you see the head, the shoulder, the arm, the leg, you see the pieces, but there are these huge gaps between the pieces coming together to form the proper image of a man, that man being made whole. And so that's what disjointed, disharmony looks like in the body. So we're not a cohesive whole, one body. And then you say, well, you know, how are we going to come together with all these different opinions and different ways of worship, different understandings, different denominations, and even the different focuses? Because if you're, you know, if you are evangelist, you got one focus. That's where you're at. If you are a apostle, thank you, apostle. Okay, you have another focus, and it's not. It doesn't necessarily come together. We know we all should be, and it does. Apostle is being very vocal this morning, and so it doesn't look like the overseer. And so what I see, remember the song said, "Do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? Do you, you know, are you listening to what I say?" And so those are all of the things that we have to ask ourselves, because it doesn't matter how you say it or what you're looking at or me listening to what you're saying or hearing what someone else is saying. If the core of it is Jesus Christ, then you embrace it. You accept it, and you accept where it came from. You accept the source, because he said all of these are fitly joined together. But he also says how you're joined together. Somebody needs to find that scripture, because it's him that joins us together. So all those gaps, okay, we get from him. If we fill those gaps in with him, God is what? God is love. Then those gaps are filled in with love and acceptance. And as a result, they will come together and they will look like the true image of man, which is the true image of God. And then there will be those who will run to it. They will flock to it because it will be an expression of something they've never seen anywhere else. Ephesians 4:16. Would you read that for us, Apostle? But you got to come closer to the phone.
Do we all grow together? We all don't grow at the same time together. We all grow separately.
Yeah, absolutely. See, this is the beauty of it, okay? We're going to get to that point. We're going to get there because it says, judge no man's servant.
Right.
So it's not us. It is not up to us to say, well, you know what, God, you ain't fixed him in this area yet. I'm fixed in this area. He's not. So something wrong with him. No. This is where if we accept one another, we accept them on God's terms. And how did God accept us? He didn't accept us in perfection. He said, while you were yet a sinner, I love you enough to bring your solution to you. Mm-hmm. And so as a result, as we look at people, and that's a good statement because it says, you just said, they haven't grown. But maybe they have. Mm-hmm. And that may be as far as he's going to grow them because we're looking with our eyes and not his. We don't know that all they're going to do is bow at the altar because you do that in a secret place. So that may be the only task they have. And so when you see them, they don't look like you, but they're doing what they were created to do. And as we look and we judge them, and there are those that are newbies on the ship, absolutely, and there are those that have the task of developing those newbies on the ship. And so that's another man's vineyard. Don't go and try to stay in your own lane and stay in your own lane in your own mind so that you don't sin against God. Because then you're going to say, well, I don't know why it's like this. When they get it, they should all have it and be there. No, we grow. And because we grow, we should expect others that same liberty to grow as well. Now, you may say, well, you know, you've been doing this for 30 years. Maybe. However, and I only did it for 5. But then it says it is a gift of God, lest you should boast. So whatever you have and wherever you are, it's only because God put you there. And so you have to view that even more humbly because he said, much is given, much is required. So it only took you a year. So, then you much is going to be required of you because you got a whole lot in that 1 year. It took me 30 years to get it. I got it piece by piece, and that's how I got it. But the thing is, I got it, and he gave it to me. And I honor it, and I got it in a year. I'm going to honor what he gave you, whatever it looks like, because I'm not going to say you needed a better gift, so your gift should look like my gift. I'm just going to be glad I got a gift, okay? And I'm going to rejoice with you because you got a gift, because that means, hey, we all going to get to where the captain wants us to be. Now, whether I sit at the table and eat with him, or I'm working in a boiler room, you know, looking at the nuts and bolts of this thing, you know, or whether you're the prophet that's on the boat at the top part of the mast looking way ahead and everybody else is at the dinner table, okay, that's his task. And we glory in God because he gave us a task, because he, first of all, because he let us on the boat, okay, and to realize every other member on the boat had received the same grace that we did, and the same promise and commitment and gift that we received. And so this life on the boat needs to look a little different. It's not a boat, it's a ship. It needs to look a little different because we need to, and I don't know all those on the line maybe who have taken a cruise, or you may have taken a cruise, if you've just gotten on a boat and went, you know, like when y'all went to the Jordan River and whatever, okay, and there are different ones that had a responsibility for the functioning of that boat or that ship. And if you've gone on a cruise ship, there are thousands, probably of hundreds at least, of staff that are there doing thousands of different tasks to meet the needs of all of those that are on the boat. And so if we see ourselves like that, you can snub your nose at the one down in the boiler room if you want to, but if he's not down there and do what he's supposed to do, the ship gonna sink. Now, not our ship, because our ship, the captain, is guaranteed to make it to the other shore. But just understanding that every responsibility and task that has been given out by the captain to those that he has invited on the ship needs to be honored by everybody on the ship. And one way we honor is through accepting one another, accepting us, each other. And one of the criteria for that, he uses the illustration or the example of what is that? Mark 9:39. Did you read the scripture, Paul? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Pastor had that scripture for us when we were answering that question. So, Apostle. She got to get it.
Interesting. Ephesians 4:16 about the fitly joined together.
Yeah.
Scripture, and I just on the unity of the body. It says, "From him the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament, and as each individual part does its work, the body grows and builds itself up in love."
Amen. Amen. When it says every ligament and every supporting ligament, if you could think about how when you exercise a thing, it tightens up. I know I got somebody on the line that know what I'm talking about. It tightens up. It buffs you. You know how a guy that works out, gets a six pack and arms that look like thighs and all that stuff. It's tightening. The ligaments are pulling everything together. And that's what Christ does to us. He pulls us together because he, you know what? He's been there, he's done that. And he knows what it takes. And if we trust him and focus on him, then he's going to do it. All we have to do is just be there and have the attitude. Now, we can't be there and decide, I don't want to touch that. You know, I don't like the way that looks. That don't look like me. And so my thumb is telling my hand, I don't want to connect to you. Okay, well, you're going to be a fiery sack till you do. Okay, and the fact that what we have to understand is as we grow and go, this whole thing is on God. It ain't really on us. Because you know what? He's going to bring you to the place where that thumb going to say, yeah, hand, where you at? Come here. I want to be with you. He knows how to bring us to where we will glorify him. He knows how to do that. And so we look at the author is sharing with us the fact that if you see one part of the group or another group doing something in the name of the Lord, as they did in they were in Mark 9:39, and the apostles told the people, stop, you can't do that, you know, because you're not part of our group, so you're not allowed to call demons out in the name of Jesus because you're not a part of our group. And Christ's response to that should give us an indication of what we need to regard. And he answered by telling him that that person is accepted because they don't stop, because anyone who uses my name to do powerful things will not easily say evil things about me. Now, what does that mean? So you can say, well, a lot of people say in the name of Jesus, but now remember, this is Christ saying that. And he's saying that because he was impressed with their pure faith. Now we get to the crux of it. So you may see somebody calling them out in the name of Jesus, and you decide, okay, they're not a part of our group, so they can't do it. And they say, oh, but God said, you know, well, let me see. I'm not God, but, you know, I'm not a discerner of the heart. Christ was, and he said that's pure faith. And he said, and there's powerful fruit. So he's given us two things to regard in other people, and that's their faith and their fruit. Now, not necessarily the fruit of the spirit, but rather the fruit of the souls that are won on behalf of God. Also the fruit of the spirit, that you don't negate that. But this particular thing he was talking about was they brought, what they were doing was bringing converts on the ship, okay? And so, and this particular group, it could have been the group that was praying, you know, wanted, or the group that was pulling the people on the ship, telling the people that were praying, you can't pray for them to get on the ship because that's our job, so you can't do that. However, those that are interceding are sending the Spirit to those individuals that are in the water, okay? So you can see how these things become, you may think it's not my job or it's not your job or their job, and yet they're doing it by faith because they're doing it believing in the blood of Jesus, the cross, and he said two things. They believe in the cross and his name. I kind of spat it up in the scripture. But two of the things that he looked at is a good tree. What is that? A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And so as examining the group that was doing the calling out of the demons, he looked at their faith and their fruit. And so the author says that we should examine the person's faith. And so when we got there, I kind of circled that. I go, whoop, 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 whoop. Okay. Well, I skipped something that I did want to share. But also look at their faith. And it said faith in the name of Jesus. And we will say in the name of Jesus in the drop of a hat. But what does it mean to you? Are you under the authority of Jesus Christ and empowered by the name of Jesus Christ? Now, the only way you can be under the authority of Jesus Christ and empowered by his name is that you know his word. You know his word. So it is not ritual. It's not expectations that we see that we're judging. We are examining a person's behavior based on the word of God. But we have to know the word. We have to understand the consistency of the word, all the word, not just this one word. Okay, you can't pray with your head uncovered. There's so much scripture about prayer in the Bible. Make sure you get it all, you put it together, and then you examine a person, because then you will see and understand. And then the other thing that I love about God, because he doesn't leave anything to chance, and he doesn't leave anything to hope you get it, and if you don't, oh well. But he says, you know what? Ask me. Ask me. That's why Holy Spirit is in you. So he gives you discernment and wisdom. And this is something we're to pray for, because we can't work with one another without discernment and wisdom. And then if you discern something that is an error in your brother and sister, he says this. He said, you can say it, you pray about it, but the thing you do is you trust me, because I'm in charge of the boat. I'm going to handle it. Now they know how quickly will they come to me and receive it. That depends on them, you know. But it is not our job to condemn, but rather to enlighten, inform, and then labor on behalf of our brother and our sister. And that's not a labor of words that are against them in group settings. Did you know this happened? And so you got a whole group of people that are really performing witchcraft against someone that's weak in the spirit, because they're not building up their spirit. Rather, they are condemning them, and they are releasing enemy warfare to that person when they should be blocking the warfare that person is going in. I don't know why he called. He just don't never learn. Then pray that he'll have a mind that will receive. No, you just said he'll never learn. You know, so those are words. That's warfare, and that's witchcraft when it comes out of the hearts of people who have received the same mercy, the same grace. This is when you owed $1 million and he told you don't worry about it. Somebody else came to you and owed you $5, and you want to choke them and put them in jail, because that's what the scripture says. And when the king found out about it, he said, bring him here. Bring me that man to whom I gave mercy to, because now you're going to have to go and you're going to learn about grace, because you're going to jail. Okay? And so you're going to go to a place that's going to perfect your understanding of my grace and cause you to have that same mercy and compassion in your heart that I had for you. And you'll have it for someone else. And so those are some of the elements that the author wanted to bring out to us in the grip of grace and in our life on the fellowship. And so you've read this, and some of you have read it probably 2-3 times, and we've talked about it. So what inspired you? What convicted you? What brought revelation to you in this? The lines are open. You're free to dialogue with questions and insights, revelations, and inquiries. Good morning. I know that I've been just going on and on, but God has got a message for us that he wants us to know. So the lines are open. You are free to dialogue. Everybody is on speaker. You can take your phone off mute, and you can share with us. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning, Overseer and everybody. On this ship, I reflected back, because my friend and I, Charlotte and I, and I never didn't know that we would be reading this book. But earlier this summer, we got a chance to take a sailing class, and it didn't hit me until we started reading this book and got in this particular chapter of on the fellowship. And when we learned about the different parts of the ship, and now this is all kind of coming back to me, and see how the author put this into perspective about the actual, about the ship, even though we were just not like on a cruise ship, just a little sailing ship. But one thing with me, as far as with the evangelism, it's hit me in the face. Yeah, I could see me. I'm definitely going to be trying to save, pull those in that are overboard, but then that needs saving and like help me and, you know, just being frantic out there in the water. But then it hit me personally somewhere. I'm going to look at them and say, now, how did you get over there? What was you doing? Was you gambling? Or was you drinking? And was you, how you got over there anyway? It needs to be safe. What were you doing? Were you being a whore? Oh, I can see that judgmental. I'm going to save you. I'm going to pull you on this ship. But I'm still, I want to know what you were doing to get over there. And that's what this, it brought that out in me. To really to see that in that, and I love it. I love that word. I'm going to use that word, cluster.
Yes.
It's a lot of us in those different clusters, okay? And yes. And I like the way he brought that out, you know, in those different clusters that, of course, should we have wine or grape juice? Oh, my God. How are they going to serve the Lord's Supper with wine? They're already doomed for hell right there at the start. They're serving wine. Look at that. In those clusters.
Yes.
Come on.
Yes.
You
yes.
know, so, I mean, this has really yes. been such an eye-opener in this chapter, in this looking at this fellowship, and then the unity, that word unity.
Yes.
It just brings out a whole new light, you know. And that if what are we doing here? It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about our what section of the ship that if we can all come to the center, you know. It's all about Christ. It really is. And so I really enjoyed this chapter. And really, yes, I did go back and read it. And I know that I will go back and read it again. Because certainly had some wonderful nuggets and things to look at. So that's
Amen.
But we do have to remember this. We do have to remember that some people can drink wine, don't get pissy drunk. And some people can take a sip of wine and go on about their business. And you know, they can take communion with wine. And some people just can't. Everybody can't control it. What you can't control it becomes a sin. But a lot of people can't control a lot of stuff, and it don't become a sin.
Amen. And then, you know what? Those of faith trust that if you're taking this real wine, you know, remembering Christ, then he has the power to make sure the influence of something negative is not going to be a part of that. What he says is you just remember and make sure you take it without all your heart. Otherwise, you will be sick. It don't matter if it's orange juice, grape juice, or 2020. I don't know what is it's out there. And so we have to realize just what our opinions are really saying about our faith in Jesus Christ. Because, yes, that's man's weakness, but that is not a limit of God. You know, and even I can hear him say, you know, you're giving that wine to children. Okay. If this wine of the that I'm giving to this child represents the blood of Jesus Christ, I want to pour the whole bottle down their throat. Okay. Over their head and everywhere. Because I believe in the power of it. It is the meal that heals. So whatever he's serving, it's the meal that heals, and this is going to bring a healing. And so we have to step back from some of our opinions and look at them as it relates to put you in one place, your opinions in front of you, and then Jesus Christ on the other side, and see how that opinion lines up with your knowledge of who he is and what he has done. And then if your opinion stands in the light of that, you go on with your bad self. You know, sometimes I had to, yes, go ahead. Hello?
Oh, no, that was an agreement sign.
Okay. Amen. Because I hear so, see, my thing is when I hear that, I shudder. Because I was there so many years, and then I had to understand my thing, anything that's mine needs to die. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
That's it. Because it was mine, okay? Now, Jesus is mine, true enough, but he gave me himself, okay? So I really don't possess him. He owns me, okay? But when we say that, we're expressing something that we've come to an understanding of. And sometimes we can have an understanding of something on June 5th, 2018, but by the time June 10th, 2019 comes, you got a whole different understanding because you have been experiencing this walk is progressive. It doesn't just, you don't get to one place and you're there. Okay, when you get there, there's still so much more to go there. It's going to take you eternity to get there. It really will. And then you will not have arrived because that's just how great and grand this is. And so where we sit in a limited time zone, if you will. I don't know how else to put it, pendulum, whereas where he sits, there is none. And so that's why his thoughts are so much higher than ours, you know, and that's why we can't begin to have a confidence in our knowledge. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding, because the understanding you have today will not be the one you have in 5 years, because you would have learned so much more about God and his unlimitedness in our life that we will understand it different. You know, the song says we'll understand it better, by and by. We do. By and by, better and better. Because it goes from glory to glory to glory. And we have to stop looking at things in tunnel vision of the temporalness of life and start viewing them in their eternal background, because that's who we are. We're spirit that will never die. And that spirit is, and you know what? You ain't going to get bored either. Because I used to think when I read it and it said angels was in front of the altar, they would say, holy, 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 all day long. I thought, for how many days? You know, I'm for a year. Okay, I mean, God is holy. He is. He's a, but how long are you willing to say holy, holy, holy? And that's, you know, that was then. That was 20, 30 years ago was my thought. It's like, that may be a little boring. I hope I have another position, you know, where I can go walking or something, not just bowing, saying holy. But now I understand. I don't want to get up from saying holy. You know, just let me get, if I can get there, oh, my God. You know, and so you I got a different understanding because I have a different understanding of who he is, you know, and what he deserves and what he has done. You know, we say what he has done for us. That's such he has done for us. Six words that are just so, they just so don't communicate the reality of them. And so our understanding of those six words is not going to be the same in a year. Maybe in a day, in a week, just depending on what's in the journey for you. So we do acknowledge that. Anybody else? This is open for your insights, revelation. And don't say, I was thinking that, but I didn't want to say it. This is a fellowship of learners.
Well, over to you, this is Pastor Rogers. And
yes, ma'am.
Something that my my mom always taught us as children that we were like a puzzle. And with that puzzle, if one piece was missing, then the puzzle wasn't together. And this ship that you were talking about this morning, it's the same way. Each piece you represent is on purpose. And when we can come together in unity like that and know that each person has a position that they are in, wherever they are, in the congregation or in the stores, wherever we go, we represent Christ. And we're always available to what help somebody else or do what God tells us to do. That's what I was listening to when we talked about the unity, and I was listening. I was hearing. Remember, do you hear what I hear?
Yeah.
I'm hearing grace.
Yeah.
So I'm thanking God all the time that I did come in this session, and I was hearing so much more that God wants us to do, and even to the point where you went in the witchcraft of gossiping, and I know I sometimes find myself in that position, and I was like, you know, if God's not pleased with us, we have to be mindful and observe what it is that the enemy distracts us. You know, I love when the apostle talked about that because I've been very mindful. So when the enemy distracts us and we go off course, we could cause the ship to crash.
And, you know, what I love about the captain, he knows all these things of our weakness and our frailties, our bumbling, stumbling, and flat-out sin. And all he asks for us to do is repent and confess. And confess it, he said, to one another, so that each other will know it's okay to confess, because I see how God blessed when you confess. He does forgive. And he said, it is thrown in the sea. It will never bring brought to this world life again. It's done. And so when we confess, then others will understand the grace of God when they see it resting on us in our forgiven state. And what we do in that forgiven state will reflect on the kind of love that he has and has imparted into us. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing. Thank you so much for joining. I see we got some numbers on here that I'm not familiar with, and I thank God he has a way of bringing fellowship in unity, and he does it in so many ways. And as long as we are attentive to, do you hear what I hear? And he calls us, all right, Apostle. He said, no, but, you know, calling to a place of oneness just in on Friday from 9 to 10, you know, because it's a place where he has more of his, what do you want to call it, his, and it's not glue, but more of his love drawing us together and making us a whole, you know, the body of Christ is whole. One of the teachings of, I love it where the author shares how everything he learned from different clusters, if you will, or cliques or denominations or group of people of races. And all of the things that he learned in his life, he didn't learn from one spot. And I got to reflecting on that, and I was remembering, you know, the holiness message that I received from my grandmother. And then this was the woman, Burl Witten. She was of another denomination that our Baptist denomination did not like. And then the, what do y'all call them, apostolic people? What's it called, Pastor? Pentecostal people. How each one of those denominations have did an impartation that changed my life. And so that was when he brought it. You know, I'm a better mother because of really, he had said one of the authors, a lot of time I don't remember people's names, okay, but I'll put it this way, a Moody Radio, okay? So there's so many, you know, I'm even the I don't know what denomination. What was the last author of Absolute Surrender? I don't know what denomination he is, but wow. Okay. So every part of the body has some unifying, what is it, supporting ligaments that we need to make us strong, you know, to make us stand, and having done all stand. Anybody else? I heard someone else wanting to talk.
I was going to ask a question. In the book, it was saying, if God can tolerate my mistakes, can I tolerate the mistake of others? And I was thinking, I said, no.
Right.
Most times we don't. And so I was just going to ask our apostle to elaborate on why is it difficult for us to accept other people's mistakes in light of this statement, you know. And that, you know, it just, when you read it, it opens your eyes and say, well, I guess, you know, you just don't think of it in those terms, or you're not thinking of it at that moment, you know, about your failures as far as God is concerned. So, Apostle, why is it that we can't tolerate other people's mistakes?
Okay. Well, Apostle is not available right now. I think that what we might want to look at, why don't we tolerate other people? That means there's some selfishness in our hearts that are concerning ourselves and not God. That's not a heart that gives glory to God. It's seeking, not give, but a heart that's seeking glory to God. That is not an accepted heart. That is not a forgiving heart. That is not a patient heart. It's not a long-suffering heart. And so as a result, and we look in Scripture, it's not new. This has been going on. It was going on when Paul was writing, because the Corinthians broke every one of those heart precepts, just as we do. And why? Because our heart has to be purified by God. Lord, give me a clean heart. Mm-hmm. And that indicates we don't have one. And the fact that he has to give, it's a constant giving. It's not make it clean, cup your fingers and it's clean. No, you got to clean out the places. He has to loosen up the soil so we receive the truth. So we even know that the heart ain't clean. Sends us through circumstances. Lord, deliver me from secret faults and presumptuous sins. Those are sins I don't even know about. I didn't know that mess was in me. But as he gives us our challenges and our trials, he does that to perfect us, to bring it to the surface. And then he says, let a man examine himself. Mm-hmm. And then when we do that, Psalm says, and then, you know, Lord, search my heart. You ask him to do that. And as he does it, and I didn't understand, it said, if you find anything in there. I thought, like, if he throws something up in there. But I think what he was saying is, if you find something there that you're in, this is the season you're in my life to correct it, then show it to me so I can surrender it. Because we can find a lot of stuff in our hearts, and I know this is true because it's true about me. But God is not working on that right now. And we can say, oh, he would let sin abide. No, but he understands that until something else is broken, if that thing changed, then it will be flesh and self, because it was my process, not his. He's got, when he say he got a plan, he got a plan. He means it. And he knows he don't go to three until he's done one and two. We often want to go to three. I never forget when I was smoking. Lord, I just don't want to smoke no more. the smoking was something that, you know, people smell it on you, and you can't do it when you fast, and all of that. No. That's backwards. I didn't want to cut no more. And because I felt like, you know, I wanted to slip out in a prayer or something. I had a very foul mouth, and God delivered me. But before he could deliver me from that, he delivered me from smoking. Because smoking was something I could control. I didn't have to do that around people. I knew how to wash. I knew what the squirt in your mouth. I knew how to fake it. And so he needed that to happen first, because that was deep-seated mess. The other stuff, everybody knew about it, okay? And so sometimes, God has a plan. He even has a progressive plan, okay? So you don't teach a child how to ice skate until you first teach him how to walk. You may want a basketball player, but you don't put him on the court till he can run, you know, or he can walk. So there is a progression of things, and so yes, Paul said, when I would do right, I do wrong. So this is not an unusual position to be in, but he said, however, oh wretched man that I am, he does this stuff so you know you ain't no good. You know there ain't no good thing in you, and quit thinking it is, because it's not. It's all a filthy rag. And they went filthy rag. They took it to a whole nother level. I ain't talking about a rag that's just dirty. I'm talking about a woman with a filthy rag. Filthy. Okay? And so as a result, he said, that's your beast before me. You're nothing. And until we realize that and understand, it's like, what? And you did all this for me. You love me. Then it's a humbling place that we have to come. And a lot of it is pride, you know, because you can't humble a proud man. You know, we were told to hold your head up, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can hold your head up when you're standing on the rock. If you ain't standing on the rock of Jesus Christ, don't hold your head up. Bow it. Bow it. Humble it. And so I think that as we grow, and as he said, that as you increase in knowledge and understanding on me, grace and power is going to increase in your life. And so that's what's happening. The more we know, the more we grow, the stronger we become, and the more humble and usable we are. And so when those things happen, now we have a choice. And he told the children of Israel, choose you this day. Choose you each time there becomes a circumstance and a response from you. Choose. Which one are you going to choose? You going to do it God's way, or are you going to do it your way? And if it's your thing, then, you know, you're going to have that again and again until you learn to let go of your thing and get his grace and his hand and his mercy. So prayerfully, that's a little insight into it. And we definitely want to acknowledge any questions, and they won't go unaddressed, absolutely. And maybe next time Pastor C, you should tell you something else, okay? All right, anybody else? All right, it's this year and month and a year, this month and year and book coming to an end. We have one next chapter, and before we come to the conclusion, one next chapter, what we really want to know. Romans 8:31-39. I encourage you to read that in different versions, Romans 8:31-39. And what we really want to know. That's our last chapter, chapter 17 in the book, chapter 16, or maybe chapter 18 on your Audible book. Chapter 18 on your Audible book. What we really want to know. And then we will meet again next week Same time on Blog Talk Radio. Go forth in this Advent season, hearing, seeing, and listening to the symbolic presentation of the birth of Christ, being focused on him and on those things concerning him, so that as he speaks to your heart will be cleansed, it will be purified for service. Yeah. So God bless you, and enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
God bless.
Good night.
God bless.
God bless.
Amen.
Thank you. God bless.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay.